Today, we're continuing in our series on 1 Corinthians, and we're going to talk about the gifts of faith and healing and miracles. And in verse 7, it says this. Would you read this aloud with me again in verse 7? It says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one, that's all of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Would you bow with me in prayer over the word this morning? Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you. We open our spirits to you. God, speak to us today, not just knowledge and information, God, but fill us with your faith, God, and with your spirit, God, for you to move in the way you want to move today, God, and all week long and all month and all year long in us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, so you remember the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a lot of ways the Holy Spirit moves. We looked at the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the discerning of spirits. And so this week we're looking at faith and healings and miracles. Verses 9 and 10, it says this. It says, "To another is given faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, and to another miraculous powers." Okay, now, these are what some people call the power gifts, because they display or they show something of the power or the ability of God to do something that's extraordinary. And it's kind of easy to see how these three gifts all work together, right? Because they're not exactly the same thing, but they often overlap each other and work together. And so faith, the gift of faith, often results in healings or miracles. But at the same time, it's possible for the gift of faith to operate when there's not a miracle, you know, or healing happening as well. And then also, some healings are miracles, but not all miracles are healings, right? So they often overlap, but they're not exactly the same thing. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time with definitions about what these are. We had to do that in the last week because that was the only place those phrases occur, right? But I don't want to spend a lot of time establishing definitions because we all know what a miracle is, right? It's when God does something miraculous. I mean, so extraordinary that, you know, you can't explain it naturally. And we all know what a healing is, right? I'm not talking about when, you know, you had a cold and then a week later you got better, right? But when God had something to do with it, when his finger was on it, that's a healing. And we all know what faith is, right? I mean, it's trusting God no matter what. But the manifestation of faith is something more than what we might call ordinary or common everyday faith, right? This faith is from the Holy Spirit to meet some immediate challenge. So think of it kind of like this, this faith. I have a snow thrower that my wife bought me a few years back. I kind of love it, right? And so this snow thrower has two speeds. It has kind of normal speed and a turbo speed. And for most snowfalls, 4 or 6 inches, that normal speed just does perfectly fine. You know, it just gets rid of that snow and that's great. But when I get to the end of the driveway and the snowplow has dumped 12 or 14 or 16 inches of icy, chunky snow there, that normal speed's not enough. But I kick it up to turbo. How many of you guys like turbo power, right? I mean, we're like, guys, you like turbo power, right? And I kick it up to turbo, and that takes care of that 14, 16-inch pile really easily, right? Well, think of it like this. You know, you should walk through life in faith every day, right? But sometimes life throws a huge snowbank with all sorts of chunky stuff that's in your way. It's big, and it's in the way. And God wants maybe to take your faith from here to here. God wants to give you a special endowment of faith to meet that challenge. Kick your faith into turbo boost, right? And meet that challenge and overcome that obstacle, right? So let's look at how these things work in the Bible and in our lives, right? Let's first look at miracles. And specifically here, we're going to look at some miracles that are not healing. Some healings are miracles, but we're going to look at some miracles that are not healings. And because we'll look at the healings later. So can you think of miracles in the New Testament? Like in the Gospels? Oh, there's lots of them, right? I mean, Jesus did many, right? He walked on water. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes for everybody to eat twice. He calmed the storm with a word, "Peace be still," he said, and it was still. The wind and the waves obeyed him. And then there was a miraculous catch of fish twice, right? Those are all miracles. And I know it's tempting to say, well, Pastor, you know, but that was Jesus. He's God, right? He can do all of that stuff easy. Well, here's the thing. Everything that Jesus did in the Gospels, everything you see him do there, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do those things by accessing his divine rights and prerogatives. He laid those things aside at the incarnation. But he did them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But still you might say, well, Pastor, but he was perfect and sinless, right? Well, all right, let's see some examples of some redeemed, Holy Spirit-filled people who experienced miracles. Let's look at the book of Acts for some examples. Chapter 5, verse 12, it says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. That's another way of saying miracles, right? And many of these were healings. But beginning in verse 17, it tells this story. It says, the high priest and all his associates were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, that's a hassle, isn't it? How many of you like to be put in jail for healing somebody? None of you? All right, this is a hassle, right? Look what happens in verse 19. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now, that's a miracle. I mean, not only did God just let them out, open the locked doors, but in verse 23, it says that the next morning, they found the guard standing outside with the doors still locked, but nobody inside. That's a miracle. God removed the obstacle, and the apostles got back to work and back to ministry. Say, don't be surprised. If you're a person who's pneumaticos, if you're of the Spirit, and you're a person who seeks first the kingdom of God every day of your life, that God might sometimes get involved in stuff and begin to move obstacles out of your way in order for you to do ministry, Holy Spirit ministry, and advance the kingdom of God. God still works miracles today. I mean, how about this one, Acts 28. Paul, those with him, they're all shipwrecked on the island of Malta. You all know that story, right? And it's raining and it's cold and they all just came out of the sea all wet. Can I tell you what? I was just down by the ocean. It was 58 degrees, 60 degrees. I didn't go near that water. I didn't want to get wet. Now, well, here, I mean, it's cold, it's raining. They've been at sea for 2 weeks or more or something like that. And they're coming out of the sea. And it says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. And as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, just fastened itself on his hand. Well, that's a fine how do you do, right? Just after, like, encouraging everybody, getting everybody through that trial and trying to help people get warm. He's still serving. And look how the people respond around him. It says, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man, he must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. Now, can I tell you what? When something like that happens to you, what do you want to see happen? I mean, you hope somebody runs to get a doctor, right? Call 911. At least maybe get a med kit or somebody help this guy, right? But these guys just kind of look at him and say, you're going to die. That thing's poisonous, you know. You got like 5 minutes here. And then the guy next to him is like, hey, let's see how long it takes him to, how swelled up he gets before he can't breathe anymore. I mean, look at it. It kind of says that. It says, but Paul shook off the snake into the fire, suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Well, they're wrong about that too. But God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, did a miracle because it was not God's plan for Paul to die by a snake there, right? Amen. How about this one in Acts chapter 12? Herod arrested James and had him put to death. Then he arrested Peter, intending to put him to death after Passover as well. But in verse 5, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What did we say just a minute ago in James? The fervent prayer of righteous people is powerful and effective. Amen. That's why we have prayer meeting tonight. Even if it runs a little bit over into the Super Bowl. I'm just saying, all right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Amen. So this is a desperate situation. It goes on and says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, he said, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Now, that's a miracle right there, right? Then the angel said, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. My goodness, I mean, there is so much miraculous stuff going on right here. I mean, this angel appears, the chains fall off, they walk past the first guards, they walk past the second guards, the doors open, the iron gate opens all by itself. Peter's left standing a block away, a free man. That is miraculous. And someone might say, you know what, Pastor Paul, that's nice. But, you know, those are apostles. Those are special people. Does God do miracles with people who are not apostles? Well, look at Acts chapter 8. It says Philip, not the apostle Philip, but this is the regular guy Philip who became a deacon. It says he went down to Samaria and proclaimed the risen Jesus there. And it says when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Signs is another word for miracles. There were healings and miracles, and demons were being cast out of people in remarkable ways. But watch this. Watch this. It says, sometimes later, an angel appeared to him and told him, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I got to tell you, that doesn't make much sense. There's a road that leaves Jerusalem. It just goes into the desert. It goes kind of southwest towards Gaza. And that didn't make much sense. I mean, if you're having a revival and there's a ton of people around and a ton of people are getting healed and saved and delivered and coming to faith in Jesus, and people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you think, I mean, kind of trying to imagine him saying, now I'm going to the desert. I mean, Philip, why are you doing that? There's nobody there. Why would you leave all this to go there? Well, sometimes God's got a plan that we don't know about. Sometimes God has a divine appointment. Amen? And so Philip runs into an important and influential Ethiopian official who's on his way home from worshiping at the temple. And Philip, as you know, he spends some time explaining how the passage he's reading is talking about Jesus. It ends up with the Ethiopian becoming a follower of Jesus and being baptized and returning to his homeland to start a movement that eventually culminated with Ethiopia becoming the first officially Christian nation in the world. Say, that's kind of miraculous, isn't it? Sometimes God may lead you to do something that's insignificant that is bigger than you can imagine. Let me give you an example. How many of you know who Edward Kimball is? One hand. I see it back there. All right. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you know who D.L. Moody is? Raise your hand. Oh, a whole bunch of you know D.L. Moody. I mean, he's one of America's greatest pastors and evangelists of the 1800s, right? Well, Edward Kimball is the faithful Sunday school teacher who led D.L. Moody to Christ when he was a rough teenager. As a matter of fact, the only reason D.L. Moody was going to church was because he wanted a job with his uncle. And his uncle said, you can only work for me if you go to church. But he wasn't responding. So this guy, Edward Kimball, decided, I'm going to go see him at his place of work and talk to him, give him some extra time. And it's because of that, being led that way, that Edward Kimball was able to lead D.L. Moody to Christ. God may have a divine appointment for you, and you have no idea what the ramifications of that are going to be. And then, by the way, this story isn't over. After the baptism, it says that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I mean, that's a miracle, isn't it? You're taking one step. Imagine in Lancaster County, and all of a sudden, you end up in Erie County. God says, I got something for you to do over here now. I mean, that's a miracle, right? Our God's still in the miracle-working business today. Amen? Amen. Let's talk a little bit about healings now. Paul calls them gifts of healings here. And the idea is that they come from God. They're not possessed by us. Even though there might be some who are frequently used in this gift, right? We still don't possess them or command them. Each healing comes directly from God himself. And so do we see healing in the New Testament? Well, all the time, right? All over the place, right? Jesus healed people all the time. Blind people are seeing. The lame people are walking. Deaf people are hearing. People with leprosy are cleansed. The woman with the issue of blood just had to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And in several places it says that he healed people all day long into the thousands. But what about people who are not Jesus again? Does God heal through them? Well, let's again go back to the book of Acts. Peter sees a lame man begging and for money, and at the temple, he grabs him and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he jumped up and started leaping and running and praising God. And then just a little later, it says that the apostles were healing many people. So many that people were lining the streets with the sick, and it looks like sometimes people were even being healed when Peter's shadow would pass over them. And they were bringing people from all the surrounding villages, and it says that all of them were healed. And then God used Paul and Barnabas to heal many. When he was in Ephesus, it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and even evil spirits left them. Okay, but what about people who are not apostles then, right? What about ordinary people like me and like you? Can God heal through ordinary people? Because some people say that healings were only for the apostles to do. Maybe you've heard that. Well, we already mentioned Philip, right? God did amazing things through Philip, who's not an apostle. And then there's Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He wasn't an apostle or a pastor, but it does say in verse 8, he was a man full of God's grace and power. He performed great wonders and signs among the people. Not an apostle, but used in healings and miracles. And then what about the other Ananias? You know what I'm talking about? Not the first Ananias who was, dropped dead, you know, when he tried to deceive the church, right? But the other one. Some of you are like, who in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Who is the other Ananias? Well, exactly. He's a nobody. He's in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Not an apostle, not an evangelist, not a pastor even. Just a disciple, an ordinary follower of Jesus. He's mentioned one time in the Bible at Paul's conversion and never mentioned before that or after that. But here, God has knocked Saul off of his high horse and stricken him with blindness. And God appears to Ananias in the vision, gives him what might be a word of knowledge, saying, hey, you're going to go to Straight Street and you're going to find Saul of Tarsus there, and you're going to pray for him and he's going to receive his sight. And of course, you know, Ananias doesn't want to go at first because he's heard about all the terrible things that this Saul of Tarsus has done to the believers. But eventually he goes, and this ordinary, no-name follower of Jesus lays hands on him, and it says, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Not bad for a nobody. Amen? God can use nobodies to heal somebody. So let me ask you this, because does God still heal today? You all say yeah? You know, I know there are some people who say, no, God's done with that. You know, and I tell you what, I could spend all day making theological arguments, right, to show you how those ideas are wrong. But for the sake of time, can I just say this? The person with an experience is not at the mercy of the person with an argument. You know what I'm talking about? The person with an experience is not at the mercy of the person with an argument. So let me ask you all, how many of you would say that either you or someone close to you has experienced a healing? And before you raise your hands, let me say this. I'm not talking about you got the sniffles and it usually goes away in 5 days and this time it went away in 4. Okay, I'm not talking about that type of healing, right? But how many of you would say you were close to a healing where it was clear that God had his finger on that in some way? Can I see your hands? That's like almost most of you, right? Listen, those of you who've seen that, someone who's trying to say that doesn't happen today, they can talk to you all day and all week long trying to convince you, right, that that doesn't happen today, but it won't make a dent because you've experienced it, right? I've seen too many unexplained healings to begin to entertain the notion that God is done with healings. Jesus is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he's still pouring out his Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that his Holy Spirit manifests himself is in the gift of healing. All right, so how does this work today? Well, here's where some people actually get a little bit tripped up. They see God do something one way in the church service somewhere, and they think that's the way that God does things all the time. Or they'll focus on one healing in the Bible that they see there, and they'll think, well, that's the way God has to do it all the time, the way you see it right there. But in the Bible and in life, we see God working in many different ways, right? Sometimes healing comes as a response to the gift of faith. Like when Peter grabbed the lame man and said, rise and walk. That looks like that was the gift of faith cooperating with the gift of healing, right? And it kind of looks like that's what happened with this young boy in the video that I just showed you, the gift of faith. Sometimes healing comes as a response simply when somebody prays the prayer of faith, like when James said in the book of James, to pray for one another that you may be healed. I can remember many times people coming for prayer and experiencing relief and healings from their symptoms. I remember one time at a choir rehearsal, we had a woman who had been experiencing severe back pain for many weeks. And then we prayed fervently, and all of the symptoms went away and never returned. Remember another time we had a woman who had recently been diagnosed with cancer, and we prayed. We prayed hard. We interceded fervently, and a couple of weeks later, we got the report that when the next time she went back to the doctor for a scan, they couldn't find her cancer anywhere. And she hadn't had any treatment yet. God just healed her miraculously. Sometimes God just heals sovereignly or unexpectedly. I mean, there wasn't somebody who said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, or prayed, and God just healed sovereignly or unexpectedly. I remember one time we had a woman, maybe in her 30s, being baptized, and she had recently come to faith in Jesus, and she had very poor eyesight and was dependent upon reading glasses to be able to read. And she came up out of the water. God miraculously healed her right then. I mean, she was going home commenting to her husband about, look how bright the stars are. And he's going like, what is wrong with you? You know, and they got home and they're getting ready for bed. She looks out the window and sees the building next door. And she goes, look at all the mortar between the bricks. She's never seen that before. And he's like, what is going on with you? And the next day she's seeing all this stuff. She called her eye doctor, who happened to be a believer, and said, I think God maybe healed my sight. And he said, I'll be the judge of that. Why don't you make an appointment? She went down. He examined her. After a while, pushed his stool back and said, you have 20/20 vision. You know, God just sovereignly, no one was even asking, God just sovereignly healed her right there. Sometimes healings may be instantaneous. Sometimes they may be gradual. Now, I know some people have a problem with that, right? The healings may be gradual. I don't have a problem with that. You know, my mother, years ago, was diagnosed with chronic lymphatic leukemia. That's like it takes a long time. It's a long progression type of thing. She was in her 50s. And I was praying for her, and they watched her numbers go up and up for several years, and they told her, when they reach a certain point, we're going to have to start treatment. And I remember her telling me, you know, while we're getting, they're saying just 2 or 3 months away, they're going to need to start treatment, you know, pretty soon. But all of a sudden, something happened. Her numbers the next time, she went to the doctor, went down. And the next time after that, they went down again. Then they went down again. And they kept going down until they were in the completely cancer-free range. And now it's been what? It's been 25 years. She just turned 80 last month. Amen. Happy birthday, Mom. Amen. And she didn't have any treatment. There was no treatment, you know, for any of us. They were getting to the place where they're going to start treatment and never had to. God is able to heal any way he wants to. Now, someone might ask, you know, Pastor Paul, why don't we see that here now? You know, and some people think that, well, you look in Acts and you see, 100 healings happening every day. And the question is, do you really? Can I just encourage you with the book of Acts? What takes you an afternoon to read occurred over the period of 30 years. Did you know that? So 30 years is what you see. And when someone says, well, we don't see that today, can I also ask you, what in the world are you talking about? God still heals among us. And I've asked a couple of people if they would come and just share a little bit some recent testimonies of God moving this way. So I'm going to ask first, where's Claudia? Go ahead and come on down here. Claudia's going to share something that happened with her on the train, of all places, right? Can God heal on a train? All right. Why don't you tell us what happened?
Okay.
Hold on, right up there.
All right. I was in Milwaukee. I needed to take the train to Chicago to go to Pittsburgh to come back to Lancaster. And once I got on the train, it was totally sold out. There was 200 people, and it was a double-decker, and I was on the top. And I went up, and then shortly after that, there was a lady named Rochelle came in, and she was going to be sitting beside me. And she sat down. She says, "I have the world's worst migraine." And I just looked at her, and I said, "Would you like for me to pray with you?" And she said, "Sure." And I laid hand on her and prayed for her, and like 2 minutes later, she looked at me really strange, and I said, "What is wrong?" And she says, "I got healed." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus."
Amen. Amen. Did she say something about, what's that church you...
Oh, yeah. And then she wanted to know what church I wanted to, and she couldn't wait till she got back to Lancaster so she could talk to her pastor about what happened to her.
Amen. So I don't know. It sounds like maybe her pastor, maybe one of those who now needs to believe in healing. I don't know. God can do anything, you know. He can heal anywhere. I want to encourage you, have a little bit of faith to, you know, if somebody says they're going through something, this, that, or the other thing. I have never had somebody ever say to me, when I say, "Can I pray for you? Will it be okay?" My goodness, no. Why would you want to do that? Nobody ever says that. Can I tell you what? That is a safe question to ask. And if somebody does say, no, okay, fine. You know, but at least if nothing happens, they'll feel like somebody who loves God loved them a little bit. Amen. And maybe you'll see God do something special. Amen. Where is this, Pam? Would you come up here, Pam? Pam's going to share something that happened with her as well.
Well, most of you know I was a teacher for 34 years. When you're a teacher, you oftentimes don't get breaks. So from 9 o'clock in the morning until 12:40, I had to make sure I didn't have to go potty because I didn't have a break. So what do to make that, be sure you're not going to have to go potty? You just don't drink. So fast forward to I have retired from teaching, and I go to get my regular blood work, and I've had a new doctor now because mine is retired. And she comes in and she says, "Well, you have stage 3 kidney disease." And I said, "What?" I said, "What happened to stage 1 and 2? How am I already in stage 3 kidney disease, and I've never heard of it before?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. She confirmed that probably the fact that I didn't drink all those years probably is why I had stage 3 kidney disease." That was 5 to 6 years ago. So, of course, I want to be healthy. So at the time, I was going to the women's prayer group that meets on Wednesdays. And actually, Vicki just reminded me of this today. I came in and told them that I had stage 3 kidney disease. Would they please pray for me? So that was like 5 or 6 years ago. I didn't think much of it. I did ask the doctor, "Well, what can I do to get better? Is there any medicine I can take?" Once you're at stage 3, you'll stay at stage 3 either for life, or you'll move to stage 4 and you'll need dialysis. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'm just praying every day. I thank God for my good health, and I keep getting those blood tests every 6 months now because they have to tell me how my kidneys are doing. Still stage 3, still stage 3, etc. So this time I went to my doctor, and she came in with a big smile on her face, and she said, "I'm going to have to take stage 3 kidney disease off your chart." She said, "You no longer have the blood work to support the fact that you have stage 3 kidney disease." And she said, "I've never had this happen before." Now, I have to tell you, Vicki, who's a nurse, just told me down at CityGate this morning, so this is new information hot off the press, the kidney is formed of millions of cells called nephrons. When they die, lots of times from lack of hydration, they never ever regenerate. And when they die to a certain point, then your kidneys are no longer functioning properly, and the toxins build up in your blood. And that's why they can say you have stage 3 kidney disease. So Vicki said to me, "It really is a miracle, because those cells would not have regenerated, and therefore there's no way that your kidneys could be possibly functioning the way they're supposed to without a miracle from God." So amen. I just give him praise.
Amen, 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 amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, God is still a healer today. I want to share one more with you. Can I share one more with you? This one's really kind of close to my heart. As a matter of fact, it's so close to my heart, it's in my hip. I came here in 2017, and I don't know, it was a couple years after I came here. Something strange started happening while I was preaching. For some reason, I started getting pain in my hip just on Sundays, just when I was preaching. And it wasn't like skeletal, that type of thing. It was like muscular. And at first, it was just an annoyance. But it just kept happening only on Sundays, and it kept getting worse and worse. It went from an annoyance to being just downright painful, you know, every Sunday. And eventually, it kind of broke out of Sundays as well. It might happen other days during the week where I'm having this pain, but always on Sundays and always when I was preaching. It just kept getting worse and worse. And eventually, I went to the doctor, and you know, he took an ultrasound and an X-ray and an MRI, and they could see nothing at all that would be causing this pain. But it was getting worse and worse, and I got to the place, maybe some of you remember this, I got one of those chairs, barstool chairs from the fellowship hall, and I had it here, and I would use it to preach and sometimes stand a little bit, but because I just about had to in order to get through. By the time I finished leading worship, I was in pain, and was just in so much pain, and I remember talking to God, why do I have to be in such pain while I'm preaching? And my goodness, it started when I was preaching, and it's always when I'm preaching, and what's going on here? I said, but God, no matter what, God, you're my Savior, you're my Messiah, you're my Lord, you're my Master, you're my King, you're my Healer, you're my everything, no matter what I'm experiencing. You know, sometimes, you know, a statement of faith when you're going through something can be really powerful. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand that as some type of magic formula or something like that. But I'm saying when you make a statement of faith, no matter what, when you're going through something, you know, there's something powerful in that. And so eventually, the doctor, he said, well, you should go to a physical therapist. So I thought, okay, maybe that's good. You know, I can strengthen these muscles or whatever. But I went, whatever it was, 6 months, and nothing improved at all. It just got worse. I mean, I got to the place where I think I was taking 2 or 3 ibuprofen, you know, Advil before service, just to try to help deal with the pain that I was in. And I'm praying, God, why do I gotta, God, I'm preaching your word. God, you've called me to preach your word. God, why do I have to preach it in such pain? And I remember at one point, this physical therapist, after nothing seemed to be working, just looked at me and said, well, maybe you need to find a new line of work. And I guess that was his way of saying, I give up, you know, and I remember praying at one point. I said, God, all right, it just doesn't matter whether you heal me or not. If I have to preach, you know, in pain every week, you're the one who called me. And as long as I have breath in my mouth, I'm going to proclaim the goodness of God in the land of the living. God, that's what you've called me to do. And do you know what happened that Sunday? I was still in pain. All right? The next Sunday after that, still in pain. You know, but all of a sudden, one Sunday, and I remember it specifically, it was the Sunday right before the first time we went to Adventure Fest. How many of you went to that first Adventure Fest? A bunch of you there, right? You remember that? The Sunday right before that, all of a sudden we finished service, and I realized I didn't have any pain today at all. And I went to Adventure Fest, no pain all week. Came back the next Sunday, no pain. The Sunday after that, no pain. Sunday after that, all summer long, no pain. Maybe some of you remember, for a while we were still bringing that chair out here, but I just wasn't using it. You know, I was in my mind, and maybe it was just one of those things, just in case, you know, or something like that, right? Well, eventually, we took the chair away, right? Because every single week since then, there's been no pain. God just sovereignly healed it. Amen? Yeah, it's something I applaud God for. You know, because it was intense pain. And sometimes I'd have to just, after the service, just go just sit in the front pew for about 5 minutes, you know, and just let it kind of subside for a little bit. And by the way, when that happens, it's not like I changed my faith or anything. Right? It's not like I all of a sudden I was believing this way and now I believe that way and I figured out some key or something like that. Nothing at all changed. Same faith way back here at the beginning, in the middle, you know, and then when God healed, same faith the whole way. You say, why would God do it that way or in that time? Or I have no idea. I don't know. All I know is that my God is still a healer today. Right? And now I think that's almost 3 years ago now that healing took place. And you might ask me, some of you are probably wondering, well, Pastor Paul, why did it take so long to tell us all about that? Can I just be honest with you? You know, because part of me is thinking, you know, every once in a while, you know, I still get a twinge of pain sometime during the week, sometimes, you know, nothing bad or anything like that, but I get this twinge just to remind me of it. You know, and I'd be, you know, if this comes back, and I've shared this, you know, I'd be a little embarrassed. You know, if it come back and that type of thing. You know, but then I thought, you know, what in the world does that matter at all? Right? Because here's the thing about healings. None of them are permanent. And what I mean by that is, eventually, we all grow old and our bodies start working and we die. Unless Jesus comes back first, right? Everybody that Jesus healed eventually grew old and died. Their body stopped working, right? Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, eventually died later on. Everybody the apostles healed eventually died, right? And so healing, the idea for healing, it's not a fountain of youth. The idea is that something of heaven, something of the state of heaven where there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more sickness, there's no more pain or dying forever. Something of heaven comes and touches something of earth, touches something in you and gives a kind of a drop of heaven and enables you then to function, you know, for a little while longer until God's day or whatever, whenever that comes. And you get this healing that glorifies God and blesses his people. Blesses you. Amen. Someone say amen to that. Amen. In a minute, we're going to be praying for healing. And I believe, God, if you've got something small or something big, we want to be praying for healing today. Let me talk just a little bit about faith just before we do, and then we pray. As a matter of fact, if the worship team can come and get ready. Sometimes faith is combined with miracles and healings. We already said that, right? And, you know, someone has faith to be healed or the prayer of faith, right? But sometimes this gift of faith is not combined with a miracle. And here's what I mean, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Some had great faith to see God do amazing miracles, right? The mouths of lions were closed. People were raised from the dead. But then it says some were persecuted and sawn in two. They didn't experience a miracle. But the writer says that their faith was just as big and just as noteworthy. So sometimes faith moves mountains, right? And sometimes faith gets you through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes faith changes the situation. And sometimes faith gets you through the situation no matter what the outcome is. Because faith isn't in an outcome. Faith is in someone. Can I say that again? Faith isn't in an outcome. Faith is in someone. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated on the throne and who loves you and is pouring out his grace and his spirit on you. He should be and always be the only object of your faith. In fact, if your faith is in an outcome, you need to be careful. Your faith may be in an idol. Your faith needs to be solely in the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith, it may result in an outcome. But the focus is the Lord Jesus. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Would you all stand with me, please? And as we conclude this morning, we're going to express some faith today. I'm not going to have an official dismissal. We're going to ask the prayer partners if they would come at this time. And Claudia, if you're comfortable praying for people, if you could come too. And Pam and the prayer partners, if you would come and make yourselves ready right now. And in just a minute, when Pastor Loretta begins to sing, if you've got something that you need healing of, or maybe you just need a miracle to happen in your life or in somebody else who's in your life, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and step out from right where you are. Come and find one of these prayer partners or find me down here, whatever, And we're going to agree together. We're going to pray the prayer of faith together for God to move. Amen. You all believe God can still move today? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray real quick, then Pastor Loretta is going to sing, and we're going to begin to lay hands and pray. Feel free to come anytime. God, bless your name. Thank you for all the testimonies we had today. Thank you for the testimony of the Scripture, God, as well, God. And we pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit here this morning in the name of Jesus. Bring miracles, bring healings, bring faith, God, in the name of Jesus, and move and touch your people in a special way. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.